Jeremiah chapter 15, and we're going to read beginning at verse 15 and read down through the end of the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 15, the scripture says, O Lord, thou knowest, remember me, and visit me, and revenge me of my persecutors. Take me not away in thy long suffering. Know that for thy sake I have suffered rebuke. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I sat not in the assembly of mockers, nor rejoiced. I sat alone because of thy hand, for thou hast filled me with indignation. Why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuseth to be healed? Wilt thou be altogether unto me as a liar and as water that faileth? Therefore thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then I will bring thee again, and thou shalt stand before me. And if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them. And I will make thee unto this people a fenced brazen wall, and they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And I will deliver thee out of the hand of the wicked, and I will redeem thee out of the hand of the terrible. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for the reading of it, for Jesus' sake. This morning, I want us to take as our text that 16th verse that says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. This morning, I am going to speak on what I am entitling, Found and Eaten. But before we go any further, let's just seek the face of the Lord and ask him to meet with us for Jesus' sake. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you will bless the word of God to our hearts. We would pray that thou wilt send the Spirit of God to do that which is his precious work, and that is to lead us to the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that thou wilt help now every heart to hear, every ear to sense the word to them. Oh God, may we have every mind that's able to understand. Oh God, we pray for a moving amongst us today that leads us and helps us to see our Savior. Lord, to this end, I ask that thou wilt help me as thy servant. I pray that thou wilt allow the Holy Ghost to be the preacher today. Guide word and thought, we pray. Hide all things under the blood of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It is important for us to consider the situation in which these words of our text were spoken. If we were to isolate our text, just hold it off by itself, read it just as an isolated text, we might think that these words are the words of a seasoned saint well along the road of faith. It would seem that every aspect of the phrases here speaks of a man in the midst of great peace and comfort of heart. We could imagine, if we just looked at this text isolated, that a man at the end of his days, looking back with gladness at the powerful and comforting effects of the Word of God, effects that he may have known over the course of many years of testing, were indeed words that he found sweet and an encouragement. We can imagine the prophet of the Lord at ease in the place where God had finally settled him as he nears the end of his journey. At least that's my take, if you were just to look at this by itself. But the truth of the case is that the words which we have in our text are spoken in a moment that is far from what is described, as I just mentioned a moment ago. In fact, as far as it is possible to get. Jeremiah is in what I call a cauldron of turmoil and persecution. He has not only been rejected by those to whom he has come with the word, but you would read that he is hated intensely. Think of that. To be a man who wants to do the will of God, who comes faithfully preaching the word of God, and there's not one that listens. There's not one that is even mildly for you. They are all entirely against what is being presented by the mouth of the prophet. One preacher from many years ago said that Jeremiah was treated as badly as a man can be, short of being killed. He was not just imprisoned, but put in foul filth with no place to sit or rest. He was not only deprived, but starved. He was a single voice to his people that saw absolute defiance against all that he said. In fact, yes, if you were to read through the portion that we have just mentioned and gone through again, you would see that verse 15 offers his plea to the Lord, a plea to the Lord to remember him for his faithful service, and a plea to intervene against his persecutors. If you go to verse 17, he speaks of how he was not going to sit amongst those that would disdain the word of God, those that would mock the things that God would say. Can you imagine a man doing that? First, just stop and think. Can you imagine a man mocking the word of God? That was the case. And he said, I didn't sit with these. I was not with those. You told me to go and speak to them, and I have, but I have not joined them in their deeds. Verse 18 tells of the incredible pain and anguish of soul and heart that the treatment that he had received had brought him. And it contains an argument for God's help based on the integrity of God. Lord, you're not a liar. Help me. You're not one as the waters who fail. Come to my aid. Indeed, the testimony of Jeremiah is that of a man who has known the effect of the Word of God. He has known in fullness what the Word is meant to do in the life of those that have the Lord Jesus' name called upon them. In other words, Jeremiah saw the power of God's Word doing what God's Word says it does, even in the face of the devil's strongest opposition. Are any of you here familiar with John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress? My people smile because there's not a Sunday that goes by without some reference to it here or there. Perhaps you'll remember that in that book you have Christian coming to the interpreter's house. And as he comes, the interpreter shows him different things and explains to him about why the gospel works, why there is power in the gospel when it would seem that the failure and the depravity of man is so strong. Why is it that God's word can break a rock in two when the rock is the stony rock of a man's heart? Why is it that it can remove the dust that clouds our thinking and causes us not to be able to behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, there's one point in which Christian is brought into a room in which there's a great fireplace. Maybe you remember this, so those of you who have gone through that. And to his amazement, the fire is roaring, in spite of the fact that there's a man that's standing in front of that fireplace with buckets of water, throwing buckets of water on the fire. And the more he tries to throw the water on, the hotter the flame gets. See, how is that? And the interpreter says to Christian, come with me for a moment. And he takes him around behind the wall, and he shows them that behind the wall there is a man who is at the same time pouring oil on the fire. And no matter how hard the man on the other side of the wall tries to put it out, the oil will keep it burning. There's a power in the Word of God. There's a power that comes from something perhaps that you and I can't see from the outside. And it is the power of the Spirit of the Lord. The great subject to be observed or to be noted today from our text is this. I want to answer this question with you. What happens when the Word of God is found and eaten? What happens with you? What happens in your heart? What happens around you? What happens to you when the Word of God is found and eaten? You know, Jeremiah presents the answer in the midst of his plea to God, a plea that I would both say was a confession of what is his all in all, as well as the foundation for his plea. His words of this text, I say, amount to this. Since the word of the Lord has come to me and has been in my soul, it has been found to be my love. And Lord, because you have set your name on me, help me in the way that I need help. That's a paraphrase. That is not a translation. The point I want us to consider this morning is this. When God's word has its intended way with you, it will be a deep power that causes you to wait upon the Lord and stand in the light of His truth no matter what affliction, what heartache, or what trial you face. When the Word of God has its way with you, you won't be able to do anything but what Jeremiah did, even though he was so vilified. And let me just say this to you as a point of application. Preachers are never supposed to do application in their introduction. It is a terrible thing that you get marked down and you absolutely get a D on your sermon if you do this. But I'm going to make an application even in my first thought here. And that is this. God's word is to have its way with you, believer. I want you to just think about that for a second. God's word is to have its way with you. It is intended to do a work so deep in you that you cannot but follow the Lord Jesus. Can I suggest to you John chapter 10? What does the Lord Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. There it is in very concrete, illustrative terms, what I'm just saying. When the Lord Jesus says, my sheep follow me, he's saying my voice, my word, what I say has its way with those who are my sheep and they can't help but follow me. Let me tell you very plainly. If you belong to the Lord Jesus, you cannot help but follow Jesus. It can't be done otherwise. You must go where He goes. You must do what He says. If ye love me, keep my commandments. It's a law. Not a law to be imposed. It's a law that must be observed. It happens. And may I put it to you this way? Understand this, that the Word of God is just not for you to consider. The Word of God is for your life. It is not enough that you are in it, but it must be in you. It is not sufficient that you understand it only. You must have it in you to your deepest part. I say that is the subject here. The Word of God must have its way with you so that it makes you to do what God says is His will and plan and way. I'm going to consider this thought in three ways this morning. First thing I want you to see with me is the actions that are suggested in this verse. There are two. You can see them readily. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Now, let me just say, the actions that Jeremiah describes are not unique to him, but they are powerful in their description as we consider what we are to do with the Word of God. Note the first phrase, thy words were found. Now, I will say, I did read some scholars who are suggesting that that phrase really means that here's a reference to the finding of a scroll in the temple in B.C. 621 that previously had not been known. It was something that became useful to the prophet and particularly for the day at hand. My statement is, I don't know that. I don't know whether there was a... I would have to take the word of those who are the historians that that actually happened, but I'll tell you, I don't believe at all that is what is being referred to here. Not even in the slightest sense. I think the matter is deeper than that. So I want us to see the first action, and that is what I'm calling the finding. The finding. Now let it be understood. No man finds the Word of God. No man finds the Word of God. To say so makes man the pursuer of truth. And the Word of God no more than an elusive truth that is found on occasion by the diligent only, but not by all men. Wouldn't you see that? If we were the ones who were finding the Word of God, suppose there were some of us that were not quite as studied in the things of the Greek or the Hebrew, how would we know? How could we actually go to it and find the Word of God? Let me tell you what. I'll just make it even shorter. Do you remember the words of Romans where Paul says, there is none that seeketh, there is none that doeth good, for all have sinned? There's nobody that seeks after God because of themselves. Our old man wants to go our own way. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's the way that we want to go. So how is it that we ever find the Word of God? Well, let me suggest to you this. And this is what I want to stress here this morning. It is the Word of God that finds you, child of God. And if you are really belonging to the Lord Jesus, you know what I'm saying. Well, I'm not saying something new. I'm not saying something strange. You will be able to say within your own testimony, there was a time that the Word of God came to my heart, spoke to me, and I looked at that Word, and I knew it was the voice of the Lord telling me that I needed Jesus Christ. And as a result of the Word finding me, I found out that the Lord found me. You know, there's a hymn written by Robert Murray McShane. If you're not familiar with this one, you need to know it. I sought the Lord and afterward I knew is the name of it. But there's the phrase in there. I sought Him seeking me. The Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He is the one that went out. He's the one that came from the Father. He's the one that came to find us when we were but in the miry clay. Psalm 40, David's testimony is, I was in what? The pit and the miry clay. And the Lord took me out of that and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. The Word found us. Now, I have just made a statement here that I want to develop even deeper. The Word finds us. The Savior finds us. Hang on to that for just a second. And I'm going to stress to you a point that I have made in this place before, but I believe it is so great that I need to stress it again. The Word finds us, the Savior finds us. Do you understand that the Word of God is Jesus Christ? And Jesus Christ is the Word of God? You cannot separate the two. You cannot cause them to be seen differently. May I put it to you this way? I am saying that the whole of the Word of God is all about the coming of the Redeemer and the perfection of His person and work. You say, really? The Word of God? Yes. Are you familiar with those words? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. This is said elsewhere, but this is where I took it from. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. The volume of the book it is written of me. May I say this? This book is all about Jesus Christ. From start to finish, it is about Jesus Christ. Whether you want to take it as the Lord Jesus showing himself as creator, or whether you want to see it as him being redeemer, whether you want to see him as the leader and head of God's people, it's all there. Each book, each picture, everything that you see in the scripture, whether it's the ark, whether it's the sacrifices on the altar, the staff in Moses' hand, no matter what you see, they're all pointing to the Lord Jesus. It's all about Christ. He is in the Word. When you take that verse in Hebrews chapter 10 and put it up against John chapter 5, the Lord Jesus says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. The Word of God is all Christ. You say you're making a conclusion. Let me just back up then. If you think what I'm saying is just a conclusion, that I'm making some points and trying to piece them together, let me just back up and say that I will capitulate to, and I will just simply read you the Word of God and let it say what it says. John chapter 1, verse 1. Some of you can quote this verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Again, the whole of the Word is Christ. He is in the Word. He is the Word. The Word finds you as Christ, our shepherd, comes and finds us. There's the picture. Again, I'd ask you this. Answer it for yourself. Who finds whom? Did you find the Lord Jesus? None of us have. But let him that glorieth glory in this. Yes. I glory in Christ Jesus. My salvation, my deliverance, my cleansing, my acceptance with the Father, my being made just and wearing a righteousness which is not mine, has nothing to do with my abilities to find the Lord. He found me and he made me to be these things by his mercy. Why? For his mercy endureth forever. Perhaps what we're talking about today of the unity of Christ and the Word, that they cannot be dissected, will cause us to understand in some ways what is being said in John chapter 14, verse 20. It says, at that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. How is the Lord Jesus in us? You say, well, his Spirit is in us. Absolutely. The Holy Spirit does reside in the hearts of those that belong to Christ. But I would also say this. The Lord Jesus is in you by the Word of God. You know, some people will ask the question, I wonder why it's important to memorize the Word of God. Let me tell you, child of God, there will be days, there will be times that will be coming to you that you won't be able to read the Word of God. Whether it is because of there's a physical malady, or maybe some of you have even known such a time as this. There are days in which you could be just so upset and so grieving and so burdened of heart that just even the thought of taking the Bible in hand is something you just don't know that you can do. Not to mention the day that may be coming in which we might find that there would be those who will say, this needs to go. We can't have this in the land anymore. It's a challenge to all the things that we're trying to establish. And you say, it never happened. Well, yes, it does happen. It's happened numerous times. You say, give me an example. Well, I'll tell you what. You know, all you have to do is just go back about 70 years, and you would know that this book was outlawed in Nazi Germany. They developed their own Bible that was according to their own ways and standards. And I think that's what many people are wanting to have done today. But my point is this. There will be times, child of God, that you won't be able to take the Word of God in hand. But I want you to understand, that's why you hide the Word of God in your heart. Because it is the Word of God that the Spirit of God will come and take and minister to you. Do you think that because you can't pick up the Word of God that the Savior is going to say, I can't minister to them now? They don't have the Word of God. I can't do anything. My hands are tied. I cannot speak to them. Not for a second. I will not leave you comfortless, the Savior says. Well, how is he going to do that? I will send a comforter. And when he has come, he will speak of me. He will speak of me. He will speak of me. And I will tell you, as you hide the Word of God in your heart, you will find that it's the Spirit of God that can bring back to your heart the things that the Savior has said that will be applied to you as your help and your strength in the moment when you can't take anything to your own hand. You say, will it be powerful enough to help me? I don't want to make too many things out of situations that just happened, but I will tell you, I remember once when I was much earlier in my ministerial days, I had the chance of going and visiting a lady, an elderly lady. In fact, she passed away shortly thereafter. And she was in a hospital room. And I went to, as I went into Miss Cox's room to speak with her and to read to her and pray with her, there was a lady that was in the other bed. It was a shared room. And that lady would not stop hollering. And some of the things that she was hollering, I would never want to repeat. And I thought, oh boy, how am I going to be ever able to read the Word to Miss Cox or do anything? This lady is just unbelievable. But you know what? As soon as I started reading the Word of God, she calmed right down. There's not a peep out of her. You say, well, why is that? I just was in my heart impressed at that moment. There is in the Word of God the power of God. And when the power of God and the Word of God needs to come home to the heart of one of his saints, he will have that word to be heard, even if it means quieting the heart of somebody that's over here. I want you to understand, and my point to you is this. It is the Word of God that seeks you out until it finds your heart and you exclaim, I found it! You know what I'm saying? The Lord Jesus seeks you. He finds you, applies the Word of God. The Spirit does all the work in you, and you finally exclaim, I found it. Well, you did, because there was a sense in which after you were drawn, the first thing you must do is exclaim what Jesus has done. Some of you, I know for a fact, because I've got one sitting right there, have been in maternity wards. And you know that when the child is first born and there is applied to the backside, the hand of the doctor or the nurse or whoever is designated to do that, there is a reaction that is involuntary that must happen, and that is, he must cry out. Do you understand? When Jesus finds your heart, when you're truly saved, you can't but do the same thing. When Jesus finds you, when the Word of God comes home with power and it brings you to the feet of Christ, you cannot do anything but embrace Christ. You can't do it. Not, and again, it doesn't have anything to do with you, because it's all the design of the Lord. That's the way He does it. That's the way He says it. In fact, the Lord Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My Father draws. Here it is. We are drawn, we are drawn, we are drawn to the place where we embrace. I ask you this morning, can you get your mind around that thought? It is the Word of God that seeks you out until you say, I found it. Christ seeks His people. He does so in the Word, for the Word is in Him and He is the Word. And you might say, why are you so adamant on this point? The reason why I am so adamant is that we find men often saying that they find the Word, and that is rather, they have a notion. By the way, do you know what a notion is? A notion is faulty reasoning frosted with emotional icing. In other words, it's nonsense. Men have a notion that they have come to a truth by an impression or something that's in their own mind. Let me tell you what, you never come to truth. You never come to truth because something is impressed upon you, because you have an emotional feeling about something. Oh, I think this is the Lord. No, sir, that does not lead you to truth. Truth cometh by Christ alone. By Christ alone. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He shows us Himself. You know, Mr. Spurgeon tells us of a time in which a man argued with him that he did not see the doctrines of grace in the Scripture. He said he had read through the Bible over 20 times on his knees, and he couldn't see the truth that Jesus comes and finds him, so to speak. Mr. Spurgeon replied that he would have done better in his easy chair, because the pain of his knees made him in a hurry and made him skim over the truth of God. That was a pretty pithy way of coming back on that. In fact, Spurgeon went on to say, he pointed out that this man's posture, being on his knees, this man was imagining that it was just some spiritual superiority on his part. The Spurgeon makes the point that it had actually become a superstition to him. It was no more than a charm to bring something that earnest prayer and faith would have brought. There is no merit in doing anything on your knees unless it is through faith, unless it is in the knowledge of Christ to your heart. It doesn't do a thing. There's no merit in any of that. We are to seek Christ in the Word, and the Word finds us. Now, let me also say this. Mr. Spurgeon pointed this out. I thought this was a tremendous observation. It really struck me. He said, you know, in the scriptures, you have many scriptures that are precious and promises that comfort and help. But often the child of God can look at these and find that though they are sweet, they do not address the need at hand. Have you ever known that? When you're saying, Lord, I need a word. I need a word. And as you're reading through, oh, no, there, that's a precious verse. But you know what? This doesn't really speak to my heart. It's not. That is a precious truth. That is a promise of God. It ought to be comforting. But in my situation, in my heart right now, that particular promise, though at some point down the road, it probably will be just the word. It doesn't apply to me in my need at the moment. You ever known that? You ever seen the word of God that way? Spurgeon emphasized, he said, the Lord prepares his word for you. It may not be the first one you come to, but he will come, for he has said that he will do so. When the word does come, pray that it'll be applied. In other words, I'm just going to put it a little bit more bluntly. You and I oftentimes don't have the wit to understand what's being said to us spiritually. And we need to have the Lord come and say, this is what I'm saying. That discernment comes by your taking the word to God in prayer. You know, there's a statement in the book of Hosea where the Lord tells the prophet, come to me and bring with you words. Whose words? How? Bring my words. You come back and you bring my word to me, what I have said to your heart, and I will allow it to be applied to your heart in the power that it needs to be, so that you will have to say, and when all is said and done, the word of God does not return to God void. It did do in my heart what the Lord sent it forth to do. Child of God, you need to pray over the word of God. We need to stop giving ourselves to praying so much our own thoughts and praying what the Lord has said, because the Lord says, I'm going to take that and apply it and use it for you. This is food for you. This is my speaking to you. And really, let's be honest, whose voice do you need to hear more? His voice or your voice? The finding. I'm going to go on to the second. You say, boy, he's only got through one subpoint. We're going to be here till Tuesday. Well, you know, if the Lord appointed it, I don't think so, but I want us to notice the eating. And I'm going to be careful to expound correctly this word. I will say that some have said, and it needs to be noted, that the word eat here suggests the idea of prizing or esteeming something. Okay, that'll fit, that'll work. Others have said, well, it also carries the idea of desiring nourishment. Fine. We will deal with that in just a moment. What I do want to mention to you is that when the Lord, or through the prophet, says, thy words were found and I did eat them, one old preacher says, you got to understand that what was not being said is, thy word was found and I did admire it. Do I need to say that again? It's not just that you come and you say, well, that's a wondrous word. There's a good promise. That is something I am glad I have read that today. That's not what we're talking about here. The scripture is, thy word was found, and I did eat it. The action here is very simple. We are to take the word of God into our hearts as if we are eating a piece of bread. It is to become one with us to the fullest degree. There's the idea. The word of God was found, and I received it. By faith, I took it as not only a word to me, but a word that was supposed to do something in me. I believed it, and I acted on it. Some have suggested that the words of Jeremiah here are, in fact, very much the same as the experience of Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 3, where it says that he found the scroll and the Lord said, take it and eat it. Or of John in the book of Revelation, chapter 10, verse 10, where he was instructed to eat what he had been placed in front of him, the word, and then he ate it, and it was sweet to his taste. But then afterward, he found it was bitter in his stomach. The idea here, some have suggested, is the same. You know, John Thompson, who is was a commentator from Australia, in looking at this verse, makes the statement. He says, it may be at the first that what we are told to eat may be unpalatable. Or it may be that once what is sweet at first turns to be bitter when the effect of the word of God is known. You know, sometimes the word of God is hard to read because through it, the Lord is putting his finger onto something. Mr. Spurgeon makes the following statement. He says, there were some of thy words, meaning he's speaking his own experience, there were some of thy words that looked black in the face upon me. They threatened me. They rebuked me. They humbled me. They spoiled my beauty. They laid me in the dust. But these very words I loved because I felt that faithful were the wounds of a friend. You know, sometimes you're going to go to the Word of God and it's going to put its finger on something about your heart, about your life. The Lord may just show you this is not only something that is not expedient for you, but this is something that is, in fact, sin. That's the function of the Word of God. And sometimes we don't like that. And in fact, it's not uncommon, and I will say, maybe you have known what I'm talking about now, it's not uncommon that believers even will take the Word of God and they will read that which is sweet to them and avoid that which is not. In fact, I say it's the habit of many to read only certain parts of the Scripture that acts for them as an encouragement, even though correction and humbling is what's wanted. In fact, Mr. Spurgeon again makes the statement. He says, beware of picking and choosing in God's Word. It is a very dangerous symptom when there is in any portion of Scripture that we are afraid to read. If there is one single chapter in the book that I do not like, it must be because I feel it accuses me and condemns me, and my duty ought to be to face that chapter at once and answer its accusation, and endeavor as far as possible to purify myself by God's help from that passage which stings me most. You ever known a portion of Scripture that you've avoided because you thought it was going to put its finger on something that you had in your life? You ever been afraid to turn to a certain place because you knew you might be addressed? Oh, well, let me read Psalm 23 today. Well, let me tell you what. Child of God, I'm going to just tell you very plainly, you can read what would be the, in your mind, is the sweetest. But if the Holy Spirit's after you, he can take even what is the sweetest of words that you may conceive in your own mind that you can read, and he can turn that around and use that as the sword that divides soul and spirit. You cannot run from the Spirit of God if you belong to Jesus Christ. And to that, you and I really ought to say, hallelujah! What a wonderful joy it is to know that I can't get away from the Lord. It's only good for me. But you know what I'm saying, though, because there are times, there are places that you don't want to go in the Scripture because you think it might just put its finger on something. I want us to think on that. I want us to remember these things that we are told here. Well, that was the action, the finding, the eating. That is the mark of a man who truly knows the mercy of God, that God lets him come to that place where he finds, this is what the Lord is making the word of God to me. Now, I want to notice quickly, have to notice quickly, the effects. The actions, now the effects. The effect of, well, I'm going to back up before I say anything more. The word of God has its effect. But I'm going to tell you very plainly, the effect of the word of God is God's business. What God means to do through the word in your heart, that's God's business. We don't go to God and say, well, Lord, I'm going to read your word now, and you only tell me the things that's in line with what I want to feel about me today. Actually, I've been pretty good, Lord, and I would like to be able to congratulate myself just for a little while. So don't say anything in the word that has to do with pride right now, because I'm being facetious. But you know what I'm saying. The application, the power, the use of the word of God in your heart, that's God's business. And when God has something to say to you, it's our business to listen. And I say with that in mind, do not go to the word of God with the mindset that you are getting something for yourself. You are not to come to the word of God only with a desire to receive something that builds you up in the condition that you are now. You say, well, why is that? Well, I can't say I know you, but I know me. And because I know me, I know you. We are a people that are filled with unbelief. We are a people that are filled with complaint. And I say to you earnestly, do not look for the Lord to supply you support that your conclusions about yourself or the situation that you're in, your complaint, has some justification. Don't look for the Lord to come along and say, oh, yes, all things are wonderful for you as you sit before him in unbelief. In fact, even perhaps even accusing him that he is not fulfilling to you what you deserve or ought to have. The Lord will not join you in your self-seeking search. He won't do it. It's not the effect of the word of God. You have heard me say this many times, those of you that are here. It is the goal of so many that we find today in our Christian circles that the goal is, let me tell you, brother or sister, how you can be a better you. Do this. Try that. Read this. Experience that. Don't do this. The Lord is not at all involved. And I say this emphatically. The Lord is not involved in making you a better you. What the Lord is involved in you is making you more like Jesus Christ. And oftentimes that means that you must become less and less and less and less. Don't expect the Lord to step in and make the word to be something that bolsters you in your, well, let's be honest, our rebellion, our self-centeredness, our pride. That's not the Lord's work. And let me say this, the same thing can be said for prayer. You know, the Lord says to us through the book of James, ye have not because ye ask not, and ye ask and have not because ye ask amiss. Well, what does it mean? You ask because you might want to consume it upon your lusts. Now, that's not talking about the physical. That's talking about the covetous heart that wants for self. That's not the Lord's way. The one that will go on with Christ is, let me ask this multiple choice question. Is the one who goes on with Christ and knows the power of God in his life the one who A, finds his life, or B, loses his life? I think we should all be able to get 100 on that. Yes. Yes. I remember when I was a young man, I went to seminary, and I remember hearing as a passing comment from Dr. Alan Cairns, when we were talking about the nature of prayer, and I think perhaps he was very kindly looking at a room full of young men who just were not real happy with the way that they were coming along in their preaching skills and things of that sort. And, you know, I think the prayer, or one of us, I can't remember, maybe even been me, was mentioning, but I prayed over that sermon and it just didn't go anywhere. And Dr. Cairns made the statement, don't expect the Lord to answer prayers of frustration. Right. Why? Because frustration is all centered on me, my want, my goal, my assessments. And if I don't get what I think, then I'm just not happy. Well, the Lord's saying, that needs to go. That needs to go. But I want you to see this too. Having said all that, the Lord does give us plain insight to see what he intends the Word of God dwelling in us to do. Here's where I bring it back to our text. And he says, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The Lord intends for his people to be a people of joy. I'm not talking about a people of happiness. There's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is tends to be fastened on the occasions of the moment. Joy is something that is deep within as a product of something far other than ourselves. The Lord means for us to be a people of joy. And you might say, well, how's that so? How is it that when the Holy Spirit takes the word and rebukes me and lays me low, that I am to rejoice? How can it be said that when I see myself and my sin by the application of truth, that I am to rejoice? Again, let me just have you stand back. Hold that thought for just a second. Hold that question for just a second. I want you to establish in your mind the absolute truth that Christ does desire joy for his people. John 16:24. Hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. It is the will of your Savior for you to have the joy of the Lord. That is God's will for you. Again, it is the desire of the Lord that your heart and mind be filled with all the blessings and joys that he means. There's a portion in Zephaniah chapter 3. You ever read Zephaniah? That's a good book. You ought to read it. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. It talks about the Lord as the husband. That there's going to come a day in which the Lord will rejoice over his people with singing. And I've mentioned this to our people, and they're probably saying, oh yeah, here he goes again. But again, I want you just to think about this for a second. Can you imagine what it'll be not to hear yourself singing in heaven, but rather to hear the Lord Jesus singing about you as one of his saved ones? What's that going to be? My point to you is this. If Christ is going to sing over you then, why are our puny little hearts so hard to believe that he wants me to know joy now? He went to Calvary's cross to pay my sins, to remove it. And by the way, every sin gets removed, not just part of them. They're all gathered together. And again, you ought to be saying hallelujah in your own mind and heart. Hallelujah, all my sins. Every single sliver of unbelief and pride and everything that would be a defilement before me and God was gathered up and nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. He showed his love to me then. He is showing me pictures in like the book of Zephaniah that I just mentioned. What's to say? In the middle. That he's not also going to be rejoicing over his people. He means for us to know the joy. But now, here's my point. All that the Word of God does is for that end. Jeremiah is telling you, I went through hard times, various persecutions. I saw the haters and revilers against me. And yet, the Word of God was in my heart. It did its work. Even in the light of what I saw, it was a joy to me. When the Word of God comes to our heart and does its work, the end of that product is joy. Even though, child of God, you may be drawn through the valley of humiliation on the way. And let me tell you, if the Lord takes you through the valley of humiliation, it's nothing but good. Though none of us would ever think so while we're going through. So what should we do? Are you familiar with the words of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding. Now, how many things does that apply to? Well, let's make the list shorter. How many things does it not apply to? One word, nothing. Yes. Your place then, when it comes to the Word of God and the effect that it has on you, you trust the Lord. Let the Lord do his work through his Word. Don't lean to your understanding about how this word must apply to you, how it's supposed to act for you, what you're supposed to feel because of it. Let the word do its work. You trust in the Lord with all your heart. You don't lean to your own understanding, and he will direct your paths. Does that mean just the physical path where I walk through my daily life? Yes, it means that, but also the paths of your heart, your mind. So, I come to the last point quickly. I want us to see the expectations. There's an expectation then that we have because of what we have here. The expectation is simple. You are to hold fast to the Word of God. I'm going to let that just settle for just a second because I'm going to say something that's a little bit different from this. You are to hold fast to the Word of God. Hear it, but eat it. Let it get into your heart. Mr. Spurgeon again, maybe you can tell I was reading some of his notes, or actually I read one of his sermons yesterday. He made the statement, if you hold God's word with a loose hand, that means that you're not holding on to what God says. If you hold God's word with a loose hand, if you are an inattentive reader, if you are a superficial believer, if you have loose views about the authority of divine revelation, you will be lax in everything else. You will be loose in your obedience to the precept, in your love to the doctrine, and in your hope in the promise. It stands to reason, if the word of God be not God's word to you, it will not comfort you. You know, I will say this just as a categorical statement. Most Christians have problems with assurance, with understanding the will of God, with the battles that they face in their own lives. They struggle with these things because they are not holding tight to the Word of God. And I'll tell you, the saddest thing that you'd ever want to face as a Christian is to get to your to the end of your day and be one who fears the crossing over because you've never really spent the time with the Lord Jesus that causes the comfort of God to be yours. Jeremiah found that he could not set aside the word of God, though it cost him dearly. It was in him. It controlled him. It was all that he could speak to a rebellious nation, but it was his joy. So my word to you this morning is simply this. Come to the word of God with a heart that is open and willing to be spoken to in whatever fashion the Lord chooses. It is his word which will not return void. Again, the scripture is not your word or a word that you can claim and make God do as you say. That is not what the scripture is for. The scripture is God's word to those that he would address. It is our place to heed, to hear, to eat it. Well, amen. May the Lord bless his word. May we have hearing ears today to hear what the Lord has said. Let's now seek the face of our God in prayer. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you will take the word of God that you sent forth and use it in that way that you best see fit. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Let us be those who know the help of the Holy Ghost, to be a people that not only understand, but a people who indeed take within ourselves by faith all that our God says and finding it doing its work in us. Lord, I pray that thou will continue to minister to every heart even as we leave this place today. I pray, O God, that thou will cause us to go forward through this day in the fear of our God. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.